So a couple things. First of all, cool announcement, all right? Who likes cool announcements? Riker's down. The only person that cares, the only one. The rest of you, you're like, I don't know, it depends what it is. Do I get money? No, you don't get money. Well, not a fun announcement. Here's the deal. So, okay, New Life Castlegar, we've been around for like 75 years, all right? And the church here started 75 years ago by a couple of missionary ladies who traveled from afar, literally came into the community because they felt they heard from the Lord to come into this community of all places and begin sharing the gospel. And they started doing it in neat ways, you know, bicycle ministry, going and collecting kids and caring for kids while parents are busy working and dads were gone away in different places. And it just grew from there. Then pastors came and got connected and involved. And there's a long history of the church being present in this community. And what I love about that is there is this passion born in this place to raise up and develop and release leaders to go out into different areas and share the gospel in practical ways, but to also give spiritual underpinning in wherever it is that they head to. And so, you know, our heart and passion here has been raising up leaders, releasing people for ministry, sending people out to serve. So you guys know what it is. Bring in, build up, send out. And we've loved that. We love doing that here. It is a passion of ours. And as you know, also over the last, 8 or so years, we've done some big church assessments, and we like to have a good look and see where is our health at. Who likes going to the doctor? One person. The rest of you, you need to go get checked up, okay? Sometimes I make analogies to vehicle service and getting your oil change, and then, you know, Great Canadian does record business that week. So I hope your doctors do record business this week, if you can find one. And even if you have some medical knowledge, you know, you can lend that to somebody else. I'm not condoning it, but I mean, you can just, you know, say, hey, you know what? I know how to check for moles. Why don't I check your moles out? And you can tell them if they're any good or not, okay? Yeah, that's a Maria's like worst pickup line ever. Oh man, you got any moles I can check out? Oh yeah, that's a Salmo pickup line. That's what that is right there. Yeah. Oh, speaking of Salmo. Okay, so here's the deal. We love being able to do an analysis and a checkup to see where is the health. Are we healthy? Are we not healthy? Are there areas that need to be dealt with? Are there areas that need to be shored up? Because we can't know what needs to be dealt with unless we have a solid look at the data. And I love looking at the data points of what we need to deal with. And so our last three surveys of the whole church and looking at the church health, we look at quality, we look at quantity, we look at what's going on in ministry, how we're able to serve in the community, how we need to do outreach better. We look at all those, the scope of all those things. And a common thing that's come back in the last two surveys, which is really amazing, is that New Life here in Castlegar has grown to be a healthy, life-giving church, and it is time for the church to consider what it is to reach out or to plant another location, okay? Now, what's really cool is if you're a member here, you heard about it at the AGM and you heard about it last week. If you're not a member, like a voting member of the church, great, you get to hear about it here. So New Life Castlegar, through a unanimous vote in favor, we are so excited to be an arm outstretched to the community of Salmo, and we are going to be planting a church in Salmo in the next coming months, and that is a pretty exciting thing, I'll tell you what. And you know what's really cool? You know what's really cool about Salmo? We were there actually. We after the meeting and the vote, we went up to the church and we prayed over the church and we brought some team up there and we just got a kind of a lay of the land, checking out the community. And on the, you know, it's Salmo because, you know, we go to the kids' room downstairs in the church and the church has been abandoned for a while now and nobody's been in there. And so we're just like, okay, what do we need to figure out? How's it going to look? And what's really funny is on the kids' chalkboard in the basement, you know, this is Salmo. Salmo's all about logging, right? They like the huge logging community. On the chalkboard, it says, log is love. Not God is love. It says, log is love. So theologically, there's a few things to work out there for sure, but we will get there. So, I encourage you guys, continue joining in prayer as we pray about stepping into that community. We are cautiously walking forward as the Lord prompts us. We're not interested in rushing things at all. We want to make sure that we are stepping forward well and doing things in the Lord's timing. So keep that in prayer as we look ahead, but we're pretty excited to see a life-giving faith community established in that town. All right, so last week I was going to be talking about unity in the midst of conflict, but that changed. So we're going to step into that today. This is the last in our series of Christianity 101. We're finishing it up, and we are dealing with unity in the midst of conflict. Who loves conflict? Who just eats conflict for breakfast? Tim and Ruth, we're going to pray for you guys. Okay, they had conflict all the way here to church this morning. Anybody else have that joyous conflict on the way to church this morning? Praise the Lord. Where you're just like ready to kill each other in the front seat and you're hoping the kids don't hear and repeat it at Sunday school, because they will. And then you just, brush it all off and you're good to go, and you walk in the church and you're like, okay, yeah, we're good. We're gonna pretend like everything's fine. And you're not fine, and that's okay, because none of us are fine. Praise the Lord. We all need Jesus. So we're talking about unity in the midst of conflict today, and nobody loves conflict. Some people do it really well and some people do it really poorly, but nobody loves conflict. Although conflict is crucial and it's necessary, conflict actually creates a little bit of friction, and friction produces a little bit of heat. Now, if you're married, you know where I'm going with this, all right? A little bit of friction isn't necessarily a bad thing, but friction produces heat, and that's what allows those McDonald's fries to be so crispy and wonderful and fresh, and nobody wants to go through life as a limp McDonald's fry, right? Cold, nasty. No, you need some conflict in order to produce some friction and get some heat moving, and if you do it well, it can give you a desired outcome that will actually be yummy in your tummy. It's going to be a good time. But so often in church settings, especially like in Christian culture, we don't necessarily do conflict well. We hyper-spiritualize things, we depend too much on our emotions, we get our feelings all out of sorts, we think that somebody's offended us when they've not offended us at all, and we don't have things slotted where they ought to be. So today we want to look at what does it look like to deal with conflict well. And remember, unity in conflict really depends on you. Okay? Unity in conflict depends on you. It doesn't depend on the other person. It doesn't depend on the other person. It depends upon you. So we want to look at the scriptures this morning and take a peek at what we see here. So in the Bible, we see all these different types of commands called one another commands. You've probably heard love one another, care for one another, nurture one another. Those are the one another commands. And in fact, we could all do really well to live by these things. I don't have them up on the screen behind me. I want you to just listen. And if you've got a phone, you can write a few of them down that stick out to you. You can put them in your notepad. You can write them in your Bible, whatever it is you'd like. But I'm going to read to you these one another commands that we are actually called to walk in. And I promise you, if you walk in these things, your life will become drastically different than it is today. But you need to start somewhere, so you got to start practicing, all right? So here we go. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mindset with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning communion. Don't bite, devour, or consume one another. Don't challenge or envy one another. Gently and patiently tolerate one another. Wow, that sounds exciting. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear burdens with one another. Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. And finally, I love this one. Make allowance for one another's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. And remember, the Lord forgave you, so you too must forgive others. Now, at the end of that list, you're probably thinking, well, if I have to do all that, I can just go be with Jesus now. That's it. I'm not. Forget it. I am a conflicting type of person. I don't want to live peacefully with one another because I don't like everybody around me. Well, that's a you problem. Not everybody else's problem. So we have to check our hearts before they mess us up. We think, oh, you know what? That list is tough. It's a challenge. I don't know if I want to navigate through that. I don't know if I want to deal with that. But life is about managing and dealing with conflict well. And we want to teach you today how that looks like in the life of the believer. Now remember, I'm not teaching this lesson to everybody else on the street. They don't come to the church. Maybe one day they will, and it'll be great. This is for us. This is for the believers. This is for the folks that come into the house of the Lord to be nurtured, encouraged, and equipped by God to go out and do the work of the ministry. So here's the deal. This is for us. So what does the Bible say about things like conflict management amongst fellow believers? Has anybody here ever been in conflict in any way, shape, or form ever in your life? Ever? Ever. If you're new here and you don't raise your hand when I ask a question, you're just a liar. Okay. So we all know where liars go, right? Yeah. They go to the foot of the cross and ask for forgiveness, right? That's right. That's where liars go. That's right. Amen. Absolutely. You guys all know where liars really go. So what we want to do is we want to look at today what it looks like to manage and deal with conflict, because we're always going to have something like that in our life. Now, if you're married, who here is married? Excellent, yeah. Live peaceably with your spouse every day? He's like, no. Tim's like, nah. And Ruth just smacked him. Oh, that's great. No, she didn't. She's so sweet. We know she would never do that. Gabby's telling tales outside of school there, Gabby. No, we don't need to hear about the comings and goings in the house there. Okay, here we go. So we're looking at how to deal with conflict. Marriage is a beautiful picture of this, right? Because in marriage, there ought to be, sometimes there isn't, but there ought to be a great, wonderful, amazing level of intimacy between husband and wife. Intimacy doesn't just mean fun time in the bed, right? Intimacy means allowing your heart and soul to be shared with another individual. I mean, anybody can share a bed together. That's boring. Talk about, I mean, not necessarily boring, honey, but, oh. Can we edit that, please? Just rewind all of that off the tape. Oh, man. Okay, hang on a second, okay? So, you need to know this. I'm like a month away from going and climbing a huge mountain, and I am not taking my ADD medications for this next month. Yeah, so it's going to be a great... Can you tell? You didn't tell? You didn't know? Yeah, you guys all knew for sure. Like, oh, he's going to get inappropriate. Yes, I might, to the glory of God. So here we go. Marriage is this beautiful picture of intimacy, right? And it actually paints this beautiful picture of Christ and the church and what that relationship ought to look like in the healthiest way. Now, sometimes we go through our marriages and our relationships with trying to have no conflict whatsoever. But what happens then is you just become a doormat. Either one. You just become a doormat. Because none of you are able to actually share the fullness of what is going on in your heart, what is going on in your life, out of fear of scaring away, offending, or causing trouble with the other person. But that's no way to live. And in fact, what I actually would propose to you this morning is that we can look at a couple people in the Bible, King David, and we can look at Job in the Bible, and both of them aired their frustrations with God and bared their hearts completely to God, even though some of the things they said weren't particularly nice. They never cursed the Lord because that would be a sin. But what they did do is they aired their hurts and their frustrations, and they didn't know how to manage the situations that they were in, and they were frustrated and broken, and they shared that with God. That is a beautiful picture of managing conflict that we can see unfold even in marriage. And if you don't have that going on in your marriage and you're not able to air your grievances well and navigate through that, you can come and talk to us and we can help you through those things. But I encourage you, practice what it looks like to have a level of intimacy with your spouse. It's a beautiful thing. So when we're looking at conflict management and how we deal with it in the scriptures, let's first of all look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. And I made a note here in my notes. This is for men and women. Even though it says if your brother sins against you, it's for men and women, okay? This is really, really important. So I'm going to start off here. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Listen to this. If somebody messes around with you and it has caused a hurt and a pain or a frustration between the two of you, you don't go to somebody else and say, man, this person really ticked me off. I can't stand what they did to me. They really hurt my feelings. Especially don't come to me or Maria, because we're going to tell you, well, have you talked to them yet? And if you haven't, we're going to boot you out and say, I don't want to hear about it until you talk to them. Why? Because there is good structure in God's word for dealing with conflict and managing it well. So if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault between you and them alone. That's it. You don't need to bring extra parties into the conversation. You go and you have the conversation with them. Hey, you know what? You hurt my feelings. Hey, you know what? What you did here caused me a lot of grief. It actually caused me a tremendous amount of frustration. Can we figure this out? Because I don't want to have a heart posture against you that's frustrated or angry. And then if that person loves you, they're going to say, oh man, I'm so sorry that I've hurt you or offended you. How can we navigate through this? What they hopefully don't say is, well, I didn't do that. Because that's also not healthy behavior. There's an encouragement here right at the beginning. Go to the person that has hurt you or sinned against you alone together and navigate through it. If he listens to you, this is what I love, okay? If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You've brought him back on track. This is so good. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Order of process number one, go and talk to the person who's hurt you and navigate through a conversation with them. It's not a bad thing. In fact, it's good practice. If you can't do that, it probably isn't worth stewing over. So put it where it needs to go, put it to death, put it aside, don't go back to it. But if it has caused you this much grief, go and talk to them. Say, hey, I've got some hurts. If they flip you the bird and tell you to get lost and, you know, all the other fun things, well, then here's the deal. If it's a hill worth dying on, then you got to bring somebody else with you and say, here's the deal. But it can't just be hearsay. It can't just be like, oh, you know, I feel like you meant this against me. No, none of that stuff. It has to be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. This is very important. There's actually structure within the Bible on how to deal with conflict well. I love this. And this is a process of healthy mediation. It needs to be substantiated by evidence. It can't just be like feelings and emotions. No. Nix that for a bit and focus on the facts. What are the facts? Bring people along and say, no, this is the reality of what had happened. Can we figure out where the error of your ways lie so that we can sort this out and get back on track together? Because our hearts should be aligned in the Spirit of God, okay? But then if he refuses to listen, bring him to the church. Now, it doesn't mean you haul him up on the stage on Sunday morning. We'll have a conversation if that happens, let me tell you what. What it means is bring him to elders and leaders and say, hey, you know what? We're really struggling navigating through these challenges. How do we figure it out? The point isn't to embarrass anybody. The point isn't to cause disruptions and pain. That is absolutely not the point. The point is to see the unity of believers fostered and encouraged in the healthiest way possible. The outcomes is an outcome of love and care and compassion for those that are around us, okay? So if you refuse to listen, bring it to the church. And if they still refuse to listen, even when evidence has been met, even when opportunity for correction has occurred, it says to actually treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector, which in our common terminology, that means just, you know, don't have anything to do with them at that point. And that may sound harsh, but you have to remember that many different options have been presented first and steps have been followed to seek reconciliation. And if reconciliation cannot happen, it's time to part ways. That is not a bad thing. Parting ways is not a bad thing. We're different people sometimes. And sometimes we can't get on the same page with each other in certain areas. That is not a bad thing. That is the beauty of the tapestry of humanity. We are all a little bit different, and some of those pieces may not fit sometimes, and that's actually okay. There's no shame in that. Where it becomes a hurt or a pain or a frustration is when that conflict isn't managed well and the heart of unity amongst believers isn't carried through during the course of conversation, okay? So it says here, finally, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is pretty cool. So not acknowledging the situation can actually bring separation. So not acknowledging the situation can cause further division. But when the situation is acknowledged and dealt with and unity is brought about for the sake of the believers and the hope of the faith, what's amazing is there's actually power in unity and resolution. There is power in that. Listen to this. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by their Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Wow. So we started off dealing with division and how to process that, but the outcome is powerful. The powerful outcome is that there is something supernatural that occurs when there is unity in the hearts and minds and lives of the believers. So much so that when two or more are gathered, there is power in the words spoken. Not only that, it appears as though there is an audience that we have before our Creator to meet our needs. Anything that you ask for will be granted to you when it is done, when you are gathered together. That's pretty cool. That is a common heart shared in the faith. And it looks to me like God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, loves that type of unity. He's not saying just get along for the sake of going along. He's saying work out your differences, navigate through the challenges, figure it out with one another. Bring people into it if you're not able to navigate it through yourself. But the heart of this is a heart for unity so that you can have power as a people in what God has asked you to do. So what do we do when there's conflict existing in spaces that there ought to be unity? We see this in marriages all the time, or in relationships all the time. This is a pretty common situation that unfolds. It's not right or wrong, it's just the reality, and to say that that doesn't happen is just silliness. The reality is there's conflict in some of our most intimate spaces, and sometimes that conflict is fairly often and quite significant. The right way to do this in marriage is also a great picture of what we see in the church and what we ought to see in the church, that is conflict management, conflict resolution. So three things that you guys can write down in your notebooks if you're taking notes is this. Number one, if you're dealing with conflict management with your spouse or within the church, in the faith, number one, remember that there is a common goal, okay? There's a common goal. Number two, remember that there is a common faith. And number three, remember that there is a common future. Common goal, common faith, common future. This applies not only to your earthly relationships, but this applies to our relationships within the body of believers. Regardless of which church you're going to or how you're connected in, this is super important to navigate through. We have a common goal. So you need to ask yourself, what is your common goal in your marriage? Maybe that's saving up for a house together. Maybe that's having kids together. Maybe that's having the best marriage that you could possibly have, so much so that you can look around at everybody else and be like, yeah, you know what? They've got loser marriages. I've got a better marriage. And you know what? I encourage you, have a better marriage than anybody else around you. You know what? And flaunt it. Be silly about it. Just enjoy your spouse, encourage them, lift them up, uphold them. They're going to do the same with you. Your goal is to have a better marriage than anybody else. It's going to be great, okay? So what is your goal? Not only in your marriage, but what is your goal in the faith? What does that look like? What is our common goal in the faith? Well, in the church, our common goal is this, okay? Our common goal is to go out, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus, and rinse and repeat. We just do the same thing over and over again. That is our common goal. So why do we do what we do? Why are we extending an arm out to Salmo and trying to plant a church in Salmo? Why? Because we are called to go out from this place. Then we are called to make disciples. That means build relationships with people. And then after we have built relationships with people and we learn them and we encourage them and we teach them, that's called discipling them. You're teaching them and equipping them. Then we get to say, hey, you know what? Are you interested in making a commitment to Jesus? Yes, I am. Fantastic. Let's get you baptized and let's do it again and teach you how to do the same thing. Our common goal in the church is to bring, build, and send, is to go out, make disciples, baptize them, rinse and repeat. Our second common goal that we have is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we don't really have a ton of things that we have to do. There's a handful of things that we get to look at and capitalize on as our common goal. So when there's strife amongst you, and challenge amongst you, and disagreement amongst you, or a lack of unity amongst you, and you happen to be a believer, ask yourself this question. Are we both anchored to the common goal? And you can start out your conversation like that. You can say, look, like, hey, you know what? Before we like get into all the mess, are we united on our common goals? Yes. Are we brothers and sisters in the faith? Yes. Do we know that Jesus died for us? Yes. And as you begin navigating through conflict and you look at it through that lens, first of all, you'll probably realize maybe the things that you had conflict about actually don't matter. You picked the wrong hill to die on, and sometimes you just got to admit it and carry on. Sometimes we carry offense that we actually aren't intended to carry. We got to let that go. But figure out together, when you're dealing with conflict first, what is your common goal? Anchor to that. Because when you know the why, dealing with the differences in between can be a tremendously easier task. Number two is there's a common faith, okay? Does your marriage share a common faith? If your marriage doesn't share a common faith, I've got some cool news for you, okay? Here's the deal. Husbands, love and care for your wives, and you will show them a picture of Christ and the church. That is awesome. Wives, if your husband is an unbeliever, minister to him, support him, pray for him, get in his corner, be his defender, love him unconditionally, and guess what? His heart will begin to change. If you don't believe me, there's half a dozen ladies here that can attest to the amazing power of that in their lives and in their marriages. Is there a common faith? So if you don't share the common faith, pray for your spouse. That is a great way to start. If you and the person that you're having disagreement with don't share a common faith, okay, then navigate through what actually pertains to the situation you're dealing with. Don't make it all super scriptural and hyper spiritual if one of the parties has no idea what you're talking about, because you're gonna sound crazy, like absolutely unhinged. So make sure you know what the argument's about, and is there a commonality there? Do you pray together? Because if you do, it is a fantastic time to pray together before you step into dealing with challenges. In addition, you can both choose to submit to the Lord together. This isn't a demand for one person to submit to the other person. This is a call for both parties to surrender their hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, may your will be done. Your will is above mine. I give this to you. In the church, our common faith is that which we have in the living God through Jesus Christ. A faith that hopes, believes, and seeks his kingdom here on earth and all that goes along with that journey. That is our common faith. And it's a beautiful thing to walk in. And if we have disagreements or disruption amongst each other in the faith, the encouragement then is to go to one another and navigate through. Are we on the same page? At least in this area. Finally, the third piece is there a common future? So our common future that we have together, and this is in the body of believers, part of Christianity 101, our common future is anchored to the return of the resurrected Savior. We together wait as the church for Christ to return, and in the meantime, we've got work to do. We've got things that we need to accomplish, like going out and making disciples and baptizing them and repeating that process. And we walk daily in the hope and the glory of Christ alone. We have a common future where all of the tears that we have will be wiped away. All pain will cease. All sickness will be healed. All death defeated. All chaos covered in his resting grace. And all hope restored. That is the common future that we all have. So in the midst of conflict, as you're navigating through that with the person next to you or the people around you, my encouragement is to remember, what is your common future? A lot of what we struggle with on this side of the grave will ultimately end. It's just true. Putting it in its right place, it will ultimately end. But there is an eternity ahead of us that we have a common hope for. So of course we're going to have conflict, but we also endeavor to do it well. We endeavor to do conflict well. So I asked earlier who's married. So who's been married for over 10 years? Put up your hand. Okay, yeah. Who's been married for over 20 years? Put up your hand. Oh, okay, good, excellent. Yeah, congratulations. Okay, who's been married over 30? Not me, so I gotta keep, over 30. Anybody over 40 years? Okay, let's give them a round of applause first. Congratulations, you guys. And then, what's that? Oh, there's some over 50. I know there's like some people, what, over 50? Some of you guys have been married for over 100 years. Over 100 years. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. Talk about hashtag marriage goals, like over 100 years. I'm in for that. Okay, and how many times during your 100 years of marriage have you wanted to just murder your spouse? Oh, the hands are just flying up. Oh yeah, hallelujah. Of course, you're just like, you know what? Oh man, I just wish, maybe if they just didn't wake up so easy that I could strangle them when they're sleeping. No, I'm not giving you any ideas. I hope. So you've lasted this long. How have you done it and not just, and we haven't had a funeral? How have you done it? I'm not asking for me. Like, I think Marie and I are working on it. We're figuring it out. We're getting counsel. And I'm just joking. We're not getting counsel. We're doing it. We love it. It's wonderful. But you had to ask the question, how do you even navigate through these challenges? Especially back in the day. You couldn't go on Facebook and tell Facebook all about how angry you are at your spouse. And then receive all this terrible unsolicited advice from just angry people. Like, I'm miserable in my relationship, and I want to make sure you're also miserable in your relationship, so I'm going to give you the worst advice possible, and I hope you listen to it. And then lack of wisdom will have you go and act upon that terrible advice, and then you'll be in my office, and it's going to be a special time. How do you navigate through these things? Well, here's the deal. You navigate through this conflict and the challenge that exists within your marriage, and you've made it this long. How? Because you care more about the whole of your marriage than you do about your personal opinions, about your emotions, and about your feelings. That is an uncomfortable thing to process nowadays because everybody loves having validity in their feelings and their emotions. But I promise you, the world has not gotten better when we've adopted those types of thinking. It has not. Sometimes we just got to put our boots on, put our head down, and get to work on the tasks that are in front of us and find value in completing those things together. How have you lasted? You've lasted because you have a common goal. You have a common faith. You have a common future. You care more about the whole of your marriage than you do about your personal opinions, about your emotions, and about your feelings. And I want to give you a pro tip this morning, okay? Your feelings are not trustworthy. Your feelings are not trustworthy. I'm like almost 20 years into different types of ministry experiences in our life, in our marriage, and we've worked together in this realm for a long time. And the amount of times that I've heard the conversation come up, well, you know, I just feel attracted to this person. Well, that person's not your spouse. I know, but I just feel so drawn to them. I feel the Lord is telling me that I need to, you know, go and connect with them. No, you don't. That's called stupidity, and you should not do that. But I feel like it's just so good to be able to, you know, text somebody that's not my spouse, that's an opposite member or a member of the opposite sex. I just love connecting with somebody that isn't my spouse. You know, don't do it. Just don't do it. You know what? It will save you a world of hurt. Just don't do it. It's easy. Don't do it. If you need to connect with somebody that's not your spouse, connect with your spouse. Start watering that grass because it's not greener on the other side. I'll tell you what, there's a whole bunch of crazy on the other side. Don't even go there. Don't go there. It's not worth it. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. You guys aren't nearly amening enough for how important that statement. So here's the deal. Your feelings are not trustworthy, and your emotions can lead you astray. It is so important to get them in check, or they will rule you, and once they rule you, they will enslave you. You will become a slave to something, and we are not called to be people that are slaves to things. In fact, we are called to be set free from the things that once bound us. So make sure you put those things, your feelings and emotions, in check. Put them in the right place. Because if they start to rule over you, they can then begin to direct you. And if you aren't anchored to Christ and his character, you'll be directed very much the wrong direction. It will lead you down a dangerous road. So this approach doesn't give, you know, when it comes to caring more about the whole of your marriage than you do about your personal opinions, emotions, and feelings, this approach doesn't give one person control over the other person. Not at all. It's not about giving, you know, having somebody controlling over you. No, it comes out of a heart that is recognizing what's actually worth fighting for and what actually matters when it comes to health and eternity. There's a lot of stuff that actually, Marie and I have argued about the dumbest things in the world. Let me tell you what, paint colors, what car to drive, where we should go hiking. I'm sure there's some doozies. Oh, Tupperware drawer, how the Tupperware drawer is supposed to get organized. Anybody have the Tupperware drawer fight? Oh man, okay, so you thought you were alone. You thought you were alone until right now, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's others? Yes, it's all of us. We all have the Tupperware drawer fight, all of us. And then you get a terrible amount of containers and mismatched lids. How horrible is it when you have that conversation about the Tupperware drawer, and then the next day you go and get into that Tupperware drawer, and you're like, no, it didn't matter. It wasn't worth fighting over. I'm sorry. I've apologized. And then you fill it up with your leftovers from dinner, and you go to get a lid, and there's not a matching lid, and then it just erupts even more. Oh my goodness. This is weekly in our house, okay? Pray for us. Okay, good. Pantry. Pantry's another one, okay? Pantry's the other one, yeah. So we all have our things, okay? We all have our things. Welcome to the party. We have a common thing, and it's called sin, and that sin is represented in the Tupperware drawer, okay? Constantly. Yeah, amen, amen. So here's the deal, okay? It's not about having control over the other person when you're like, you know what? It's just not worth fighting over this. That's not, you're not surrendering. Where are you going? No, Tupperware is in the kitchen. Easy. I have to choose every day not to be upset about the Tupperware drawer. And it really, it's my fault, because you know who leaves the Tupperware everywhere? That's not it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be. It's me. Man. We get these new sets because Walmart sometimes has the Rubbermaid ones on sale, right? You get the bulk pack. They are great for organizing bolts and also catching oil from motorcycles. So that's where they live, okay? Oh boy. So we don't capitalize on our personal preferences, but rather we work together for the benefit of the whole, okay? We don't capitalize on our personal preferences, but rather we work together for the benefit of the whole. This is something I think culturally we've lost. We've adopted such individualism or individuality to the point that it's actually become a detriment. We don't realize that there's an actual other person sitting next to us that has their own life they've gone through, their own experiences they've dealt with, their own hurts and pains and challenges, their own skill sets and gifts and abilities. We become so internally focused. And in fact, that self-care, that idea of hyper-focus upon one's self is not great. It will ultimately cause you a lot of damage. You'll think that you're right, but that is self-deception. You won't have many people around you for very long if you continue focusing on life that way. So we don't capitalize on our personal preferences, but rather we work together for the benefit of the whole. We have to ask ourselves this: is it a hill that I'm willing to die on? Because if it is not, I just need to get over it. I just need to get over the bump and carry on with life. We need to listen to one another for the sake of understanding, not for the sake of retorting or to underpin our own positions. And it's called active listening. There's actually a tool you can use in psychology when you're dealing with other people. It's called active listening. It is an important tool to learn what's going on in the heart and life of the person next to you. We listen and then we weigh what the other person has said. And here's the deal. We have to anchor everything back to the truth. Not your truth or my truth, but the truth. Not our feelings, our emotions, but the truth. You know, Maria and I have had, she's gone now. Where'd she even go? She's finding my lids. God bless her. You know, we have these things that come up every once in a while, right? Like, we won't call, well, I won't say they're an event, but they're an echo of an event in our lives. And they remind you of the stuff that's gone on in life. They remind you of the hurts and the pains. Even though the event is over, you get these echoes every once in a while that remind you. Does that make sense? You guys getting that? And when these echoes kick in, you're like kind of brought back for a moment to all that stuff that was going on before. Now, you know that it's not, and you can objectively step aside and realize, I'm not there anymore, but I still feel this way. So then you have to look at what the truth is. What is the truth? Truth is, you're not in that moment anymore. It's done. It's actually been done for a long time. And it's unfair to look at the other person through the lens of who they used to be. Yes, maybe they used to be a person that hurt you. Maybe they used to be a person that caused you grief. Maybe they used to be a person that tormented you. But are they there anymore? Because if they're not there anymore, you're the one that's in prison, not them. And we have to look at the truth of the situation and then give permission to step beyond the boundaries that we've put situations in. We have to get our feelings and emotions under control. They have to be subject to a right mind and not our minds subject to feelings and emotions. And we have to put aside our pride and ask the hard questions about this. Have I hurt you? What have I contributed to this? Is it my business to be involved in what's going on here? Am I assuming the best of this individual? These are all important things to navigate through. Worship team, I'll call you up. And often we can end up dealing with folks that are really great at stirring up disunity. But we have to remember that there is consequence for that, okay? So if you're here and you're like, well, yeah, okay, you know what? I've done all these things, and maybe I have caused all this grief. But who cares? God still loves me. I'm going to carry on, you know, making trouble. It says this in the scriptures, and this is challenging, right? A worthless person, a wicked man or woman, goes about with crooked speech, winks with their eyes, signals with their feet, points with their fingers. They have a perverted heart that devises evil, and they continuously sow discord. Therefore, it says they're going to get what's coming to them. It says, calamity will come upon them suddenly in a moment, and he or she will be broken beyond healing. Whoa. That's harsh. But if your heart isn't one that says, Lord, search me and know me and soften my heart, and instead you're the type of person that just wants to cause grief, doesn't want to manage your own issues, refuses to rein in your emotions and your feelings, they're ruling you out of control. If you're operating out of that day in and day out, and in that insecurity, you're stirring up discord, you're causing disunity, you're gossiping and slandering, you're not a person of integrity, it says in the Bible that you're going to get what's coming to you. In fact, it says, in a moment, you will be broken beyond healing. That is not God's initial heart for us at all. Nor should that be our heart for one another. We don't want the person next to us to be broken beyond repair. What we want is we want them to be encouraged and supported and helped through the pain that they're in. And so when we navigate through conflict, finally to bring this to a close, when we navigate through conflict, we want to recognize our common goals, our common faith, our common future. And we also want to make sure we're on the right path. And I love this. This is in Romans chapter 12. And the title of this actually says, the marks of a true Christian. You know, we talk about evidence. I love evidence-based things. If you're going to tell me that something is just what it is without, you know, just arbitrarily, it'll chafe me. What's the evidence? What do we know that we know that we know? The marks of a true Christian, the evidence of a true Christian is this. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly or sisterly affection. I like this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Remember I talked about having a better marriage than the person next to you? Just outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy in doing good things. But rather be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Wow, these are the evidences of a believer. Bless those who persecute you. I hear a lot about how people feel about our government and the stuff that goes on in the world around us. First of all, you live in Canada, you've got it really, really good. Don't complain too much. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We don't have to like it, but there's always opportunity to pray. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but rather associate with the lowly people. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. And if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with those around you. It goes on to say, never avenge yourself, but leave that wrath to God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, the call for us is this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing so, you will heap coals upon their head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but rather choose to overcome evil with good. So how do we finish off today? As this is settling in your hearts and you're processing the information and you're figuring out where you land on these things, my greatest encouragement to you this morning is this. Say, Lord, would you check my heart? God, who do I need to forgive? Lord, who have I hurt, intentionally or unintentionally? And allow him to search you. Give permission to God to search you because he knows you. And he loves you enough to highlight the areas that need to be repaired, not to hate you and make you feel terrible about your day. He loves you enough to do that because he wants you to be able to live peaceably with those around you. He wants you to have life and life in abundance. And so much as it depends upon you, church, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with those around you. Allow the love of God to work in and through your hearts and minds by the way of his Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why don't you stand, and we're going to close in prayer as the worship team finishes things off. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder this morning to remain in unity even in the midst of conflict. I thank you that you've given us all the tools that we need to do that well. And Lord, we invite you into our hearts to search our hearts and to highlight those areas that need to get worked through so we don't have baggage and bondage that just holds us down. If it's with our spouse, help us to repent to our spouses, truly and properly repent to them. And I thank you, Lord, for the joy and the freedom of your forgiveness in those situations. And Lord, if it's with another believer or a person in the community, call us to navigate through this better than we have. To be quick to repent, quick to change our ways, slow to anger, and rich in your love. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.